I have grandkids now that are starting. I have one that's starting school now, and that's a pleasure to watch them. They had to have a meet the teacher night. They had to watch them going, yeah, good on you. But then, what else do you need? What can we buy? You know, I'm thinking, I thought we were done buying all these school clothes, right? It's just, no, now they're just shorter and smaller, and we're still buying them and helping our kids out. Well, praise God, that is a blessing that we get to do that. I'm excited about that. Hey, we've been in, started a series out of Ezekiel 37. It's a pretty big book, and it's a pretty bizarre if you really go through the book of Ezekiel. So we're just taking one chapter, and we're doing a few Sundays on it. He's more colorful prophets. In the Word of God. Some would say he's even a little bizarre. The things that he does, if you were to read this beautiful book, you find that God's people are in captivity, and he's doing a more dramatic kind of prophecies. I mean, he's the kind of guy that because God's not talking to him right now, he's walking around with his lips closed. People are asking him questions. Just not talking. People are asking, why aren't you talking? Because he's just trying to explain, hey, you know, God's not talking to you for a reason, you people. You know, because of the dramatic of trying to let them know how God feels right now, he, for 390 days, he lays on his side, left side. He's just laying there in the dirt. And then 40 more days, he's on the other side, just in the dirt. And people are just wondering what's going on. And he's trying to just say, hey, this is God, in a sense, turning his back on you because of your disobedience. He literally picks up a bag of clothes, and it's like a hobo of old days, and he throws it on his back with a stick, and he's walking around like he's going into exile, like he's leaving people. And he's dramatically showing what was taking place. Well, Ezekiel 37 is one of those dramatic portrayals of what God is trying to tell his people, what they're like and yet what they can become like. In Ezekiel 37, we've got this prophet who's coming with a word at a time of captivity. Jerusalem, the city of God, has fallen, and the Babylonian, later Assyrian Empire, comes in and just holds on to them in captivity. They're prisoners. This army has come, literally taken them out of stripped them out of their homes, out of their community, out of their families, pulled families apart, and put them into a foreign country. And these people are going, hey, our hope is cut off. Like, our future is done. I thought we're supposed to be the people of God. And God says, well, you are. And it's because of your decisions, your attitudes, your selfishness, your rebellion, your unwillingness to worship me, that I've got to set you straight. So I'm putting you into the corner, as it were, for 70 years. Until I get your attention. And Ezekiel comes along, and he's portraying them as a valley of dry bones, but he's a bastion of hope. He comes with a word of hope. And here's the hope for every one of us, that no matter what bad decisions we make, that if we'll walk in covenant with God and get back right with God, God will restore us. God doesn't hold our past against us. He brings our future to us. And that's what God's going to do to Israel. He's going to say, hey, this is who you are, but I'm not going to see you who you only are. I'm going to see who you can become. And that's what God does for every one of us. That's the hope. That's the message. That God will not leave us as this valley of bones, but he's got a purpose for us. So I want to go to Ezekiel 37, verse 1 through 11, and then we're just going to pull a couple verses out. All right, the hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me, this is Ezekiel, he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor, on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, son of man, can these bones live? And I said, sovereign Lord, you alone know. Go to the next. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter into you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you, and I'll make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin, and I'll put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you'll know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man. Say to the sovereign Lord says, come breath from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me and breathed into them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. That was the end of it. They say our bones are dried up. This is a picture of God's people that have gotten to a place where after so many years, all of a sudden, it says in verse 11, our bones are dried up, our hope is gone, we are cut off. These weren't just freshly cut up bones that are still having marrow and life, as it were. They're dried. They've been under the sun, they've been parched, they've been bleached, they've been weathering the storm day after day after day after day after day and then day after day. They're dried up. And to that point, it says that our hope is lost. We don't even have a hope about tomorrow. Then they say we're cut off. We're cut off from our purpose, our plan, or anything that God had for us, the dreams that we had. We're cut off. It's done. I don't know about you, but there are times I know in my life that I can almost say that that's me. That I've gone through a time and a series of things where that's how I feel. And so when we look at this word, let's not look at it for Israel back some 600 years ago. This is from Christ's day. This is us today. This could be us. And maybe for some of you, that is you. That you look at your home, your marriage, your life, your situations, your circumstance, you go, man, I'm dry. I'm cut off. It feels like my hope is gone. And I believe it's a word that God wants to encourage us with today. These bones were not just bones of men and women. These were bones of young people, bones of children. These were everyone that had once under a promise. They are now just done. Their season of life is just dry. I've got no hope. So what does God do? God takes Ezekiel, picks him up. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. God wants to get a hold of us so he can use us. He picks him up. And he puts him down strategically, like he does you and I, puts him down into the valley of dry bones, and then he commands him. He says, I want to use you to bring life unto these people. But he, first of all, it says that he caused him to sit down, a walk amongst the bones. And the Hebrew wording is really, I want you to walk around and around and around. It wasn't just walk, he said, get around, walk around, go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. I don't know if you could ever imagine being in a graveyard above ground, because that's what that was, a graveyard above ground. And he's walking, and it's just dead bones, and he's stepping here, there, and everywhere, and his sizes were adult size, children's size, youth size, and he's just finding that humanity is all around him. And he, well, no, I can see it. No, walk. Okay, I've walked. No, now we'll go walk back and forth. He'd go around, and he's telling him, I want you to get personal. Get up close. See these people for who they really are. A lot of times we're good with seeing the graveyard from a distance, and we go, it's good over there. I see it. That's good over there. But God says, no, I want you to walk in amongst them. Get involved. Get to know who they are. We go, well, you know what? Bones, you know, they're where the streets and the avenues where bones hang out. We're okay with them over there. The disconnected bodies, you know, that's sort of way over there in that zone. But the reality is that there are dry, cut-off lives from the things of God, as it were, that are dry and without purpose, that are in high-rises and in bungalows. They're in the deep ghettos of life, and they are also in the financial district. They're in the streets and avenues where we live, in the homes and marriages and lives of children and families, where you and I do day-to-day life. We don't have to go looking for a valley of dry bones. We are, when we have the eyes of God, we're strategically placed in the midst of a valley of dry bones. Where you work, where you go to school, there are dead people, as it were. They are dry bones without purpose. And they're looking for somebody who can hear God say, can these bones live? And they have a faith enough to say, yes, they can. So that we become the people that bring life to them. In any city, at any time, about 10 to 13% of a population will be believers. Those that have Christ inside of them, let's say 13%. So in our region of a million, metro area, a million people, that means 130,000. No Christ, that means 870,000 do not. They're dry bones. They are hopeless when it comes to the things of God, eternity. Cut off. The valley is pretty big. It's pretty deep. It's pretty broad. It's pretty large. And God's asking, son of man, you and I, can these bones live? It's interesting that God didn't come to Ezekiel. Hey, Ezekiel, man, you're in the valley. What do you think? What's your opinion? Got judgment on this? You've been with them long enough. You know why they're here. What do you think? What do you think I should do, Ezekiel? Ezekiel, can you point out their problems? Can you point out the reasons why they're... Can you get critical enough and really give me a good estimation of why they're where they're at and what should I do about it? No, he just simply says, Ezekiel, can these bones live? Don't point your finger. Don't judge them. Don't be critical about them. Don't tell me all the list of what they've done wrong. I know what they've done wrong. Can I be honest with you? Sinners don't need to be told they're sinners. They need to be told that there's a God that loves them enough to bring them out of their sin. They don't need fingers pointed and said, this is what you've done. You deserve that. No, they need to hear that there's a God who will give you what you don't deserve. The love and grace and mercies of God. And we need to become that voice. I find it interesting that God doesn't ask us, how should we heal people? What's our mechanism? What's our marketing strategy? What's the best way that we can find in humanity to make people better? Because how many know it's not working? We've got committees and money and things going out to other agencies and situations that are trying to just coddle and work and help and group, and but yet the cycle just goes back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. What's the answer to humanity is not more humanity. Self-help doesn't work because self is the problem. It's God. It's the love of Christ. It's his goodness and mercy. When you look at God the Father, they function out of the principles of truth and love. But they act out of grace and mercy. Who they are by their core, it's truth and love. But how they reach out to humanity, it's by grace and mercy. Mercy is simply you not getting what you deserve. Grace is you getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is Jesus dying for our sins, taking the punishment, that instead of the punishment coming upon us, that he says, no, I won't give it to you. I'll give it to my son. That's mercy. You don't get what you do deserve. Somebody else takes it. Grace is where all of a sudden he says, now I offer you eternal life, abundant life. I offer you fullness of life, things that you can't earn and deserve, but I'm willing to give it to you. Grace and mercy come flowing out into our lives. Ezekiel, do these bones deserve to live? Ezekiel, don't answer it. How many know that it's always a test? God's always asking you questions and he knows the answer and it's like a test. Bones deserve to live? Don't answer that question, Ezekiel. You know, God comes to you and you go to about your neighbor and says, hey, does your neighbor deserve me? Oh, do you see what he did last night? Did you hear the party that was going on? He deserve you, God? No, of course he doesn't deserve you. But he doesn't ask us, do they deserve? It's just simply, can they? Can they live? Can they have the abundance of the mercies of God and the grace of God coming upon their lives? These people disobeyed God and God warned them, you do this, you're going to go into captivity. You step over the boundary, I'm going to have to correct you. God warned them and then here they are. And God comes to you and I as he asks this one question, can these live? Do you base your answer on your relationship with them or on God's relationship with them? How do you answer the question? How do you answer, can these neighbors of yours, can these people you work with, can these people that you struggle with on a daily, that you call an enemy, can they live? The people that we live amongst, let's get real, the people you live amongst right now in your home, do you have faith to believe they can live? The people you're married to, the people of your children, the people of your neighborhood, the people in Glenora, in this community, in this city. Do you live with a faith that they can live? Do you believe that God's mercy and grace can reach, that God can save to the uttermost, to the guttermost, that God can minister to them? And here's the reason why we have to answer this question. How we answer this question determines what we're going to do about it. If we don't believe they can live, then we'll just go on doing what we're doing. Because it's not up to us then. We don't have a responsibility. We don't even have faith to believe they can live. But if we believe they can live, then we will function in the heart of God. We will be the ones that reach out to them. We'll be the ones that will be in the valley of dry bones. And God will say, God, use me. Because I believe they can live. I believe God wants to stretch our hearts and our compassion for the people around us. So we will pray for them. So we will believe for them. That we'll have with man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And here's the truth. Did you deserve to live? The answer would be no. But thank God he never asked that question. He said, can you live? And the Spirit of God said, thou knowest, Lord. And the Spirit of God moved upon us to draw us, to woo us into the things of God. God who's able to do now exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. But he's able to take what's dead and come alive. And you might be here today and you go, Pastor, you don't know what's going on in my house right now. You don't know the dry bones, my finances, my job. Man, it's just been one bad decision after another. It's been one emptiness after another. It's just one promise, one dream. It's been one vision that's just dashing and crashing. You don't know how long it's been, my season. No, I don't. God does. You might say, well, I don't know if it can come alive. I don't know if it can become something. Well, let me just tell you this. God has a habit of taking dead things and making them come alive. You go right back to Genesis. God's creating Adam, takes man after he does the hanging the sun, the moon, the stars, and the earth, and has all the animals and has everything. He comes to Adam and before he's even Adam, and he looks at this dirt and he starts forming man. Yes, women, men are dirt. Begins to form and fashion him, and then he stands back and goes, there's Adam. But there's no breath in him. He had to breathe life into him. He took what... You think of Abraham, 100 years old, Sarah, 90 years old. In Romans chapter 4, verse 19, it says that Abraham did not consider his dead body, 90, that he could possibly conceive a child. And he looked at his wife, Sarah, and said, ha, deadness of womb. No way can we have kids. So all of a sudden, God comes with a promise. They have a child. The child's name is Isaac. You know why it's called Isaac? Because Isaac means laughter. What does a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman do when they get the news they're having a child? You laugh. Ha! No way! It's impossible. But they have a child. God comes and takes what's dead and makes it come alive. Throughout the New Testament, we find things like in Luke chapter 8, finding Luke chapter 8, a 12-year-old daughter, a daughter of Jairus, and he comes out of his city to Jesus. So he says, Jesus, will you heal her? Can you make her come alive? Over time and distance, that's home, the daughter has come alive. God doesn't make things come alive that are dead. He does it over time and distance. In Luke 7, Jesus is having a procession of the goodness of God, and he meets a procession of death. There's a funeral procession, and he comes up to it, and he stops it, and a young boy is dead, a widow's son. So this widow has no life if this son is not alive, because he can't have finances, can't have community. It's just, you know, what am I going to do? And all of a sudden, Jesus comes, and he touches this boy in this casket, and he sits up and starts talking. He takes what's dead and makes it come alive. John chapter 11, Lazarus, John writes and says, this is the one whom Jesus loved, and he's sick, and he's dying, and Jesus holds off returning to him, and all of a sudden he gets news. Lazarus, the one he loves, is dead. He shows up 4 days later. Shows up 4 days later, and he says, he's not really dead. We're going to call him out. They go, well, there's a big rock in front of him. That'll be no problem. We'll get the rock moved. He says, yeah, but we don't want him out. What do you mean you don't want him out? They go, well, no, if he comes out, he stinks. He's been in there for 4 days. There's not enough Febreze to deal with him coming out. He's going to stink. Don't, you know, some things in our lives are dead enough that we think they stink. And we don't want people to know what's going on in our lives because it's that bad. But how many know God can take even what's been in the grave for a length of time that it stinks? And he says, no, I can make that come alive. I can heal a dead marriage. I can heal, as it were, a dead relationship. I can heal, as it were, a life that is taken up with bitterness and anger and jealousy. I can heal that to make it have life. I can take what's dead, even for some time, and make it come alive. Ezekiel, can these bones live? Do you have faith for them? Do you have faith that I can make them come alive and have? God says, will you trust me? Isaiah 55, my ways are not your ways. My ways are higher than yours ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And Ezekiel finally turns around and says, thou knowest. I'll trust your character. I'll trust who you are, not myself, not my circumstances, not who I am. I'll trust in who you are. There are people in my life right now, I never believed they would get saved. too far gone. If you knew them like I knew them, they were a train wreck right from the start. I look at their home life, and I have no idea how they even stayed alive. They were in the party scene. They were in immorality. They were in drugs. They were in stealing. They were doing things with cars. This was in junior high. It was a train wreck ready to happen. And I look at their life, and I got my 40th high school reunion coming up here, and I'm going, Lord, do I really want to? It's like, can these bones live? And I go, I don't think so. But all of a sudden, yeah, I look back at my life, and I go, but yet those train wrecks were what God needed to get a hold of their attention. That captivity was what God needed to get a hold of Israel's attention. I don't know what's going on in your life right now, but I know God will use it if you will say, thou knowest, Lord. If you'll have faith for it. There's a man by the name of Daniel that I got to know. I went to Bowdoin Institution, and he was in jail. He wasn't a guard. He was on the other side of the cell. And I had a chance to meet with him and talk with him. And over time, I got to know this man. He was a collector of, not of cards or toys or of baseball caps or anything. He was literally a collector. He worked for a mobster. And he would go collecting debt. And if people didn't pay, he would literally break their legs, break their arms, break their nose, break their face, do whatever it took until they paid the debt, all right? So he was in jail, not for any of that, but he was in jail because of all of his selling of cocaine or stuff. He forgot to pay taxes on it. All right, anyway, you can sell it, you just got to pay taxes on it, right? So this guy's telling me all these stories of what this guy's done. He comes over to my house. He is like 6'5", 6'6". He is huge, 280 pounds, man. His hand alone can just grab hold of your body and just move you around type of thing because it's just so big. So anyway, he comes over to our house and sits down, and kids meet him, and they're not too sure about him, neither am I. But I look at what God did in his life and how God got a hold of him, and with the same character that he collected debts, he went and told people about Jesus Christ. He had prayer meetings in jail. He was talking to anybody. He was talking to the cops. He was talking to the judges, the lawyers, anyone that could. He was telling them about Jesus and how Jesus changed his life. When he got home, he was on a house arrest or whatever. He was on a leave from Hondo. He had the side of his house. It was Happy Birthday, Jesus. We do that at Christmas, right? All year round. Happy Birthday, Jesus. He wanted everybody to know about Jesus Christ who saved him. And I go, can these bones live? At first, no way. There is no way. But okay, God. I'll trust you. They can live. And God took this man to become an incredible bastion of hope, just like Ezekiel, into his community. And he would minister and prophesy and speak and serve in the house. And it was just incredible what God was able to do in his life. Can these bones live? Can the bones of your life, can the bones of your circumstances, can the bones of the people around you, can they live? And I believe God wants you and I just to answer that question. Do you have faith to believe in your life that what you think is dead, it can live? Your relationship, what you've been dealing with, the struggles, whatever, it's too long. You know, we get to a place where we live in a valley of bones shop and we think, this is just normal. My life is just full of bones, dryness, it's dead, and that's okay, I'm okay with it. God says, no, hold on, don't be okay with it, because I'm not okay with it. I want it to live. So we're going to talk about here, what does God ask of us? What does God ask? Let's go to the questions here. How do we become like an Ezekiel generation? Give you a couple thoughts. Number one, you have to be willing to get in the midst of the bones. Live with bones around you. Souls, people, situations, circumstances. Too many times we as believers want everything so perfect that we never get a chance to be used by God in the imperfection around us. That we pull ourselves away from the valley of bones and say, God, I'm going to stay in the mountain where you got a hold of me. When God says, no, I got a hold of you in the mountain to get you down in the valley. I didn't ask you, like Peter, to set up tabernacles up in the mountain of transfiguration where the glory of God is and we're just shining and just great. No, I get you there so I can get you in the valley. But we've got to be willing to say, I will live with my neighbor next door. I will live with the people around me. I'll live in the community. I will reach out and not just avoid the dry bones, but become a conduit of the message to the dry bones. That you and I are becoming Ezekiel. Ezekiel's name means God is strength. And here's the thing, it's not your strength, it's God's strength. It's not your ability, it's God's ability. It's your willingness, my willingness. God's asking us as Ezekiel's, will we go into the bones? Will we walk around? Will we circumvent, or get involved inside, walk up and down, that we get to know the bones? Can I tell you, the bones have a name? Our natural body, every bone has a name. Every bone in your life around you has a name. Get to know their names. Call them by, is when you call somebody by name. Hey, you, my neighbor for 12 years. Awesome, buddy. Yeah, great. Keep on going. You're awesome. As opposed to, hey, Joseph, how's it going? How's your wife Mary? Awesome. How's the new little dude, Jesus? Oh, so good, so good. You get to know them by name. You call them by name. You put value on them. Every bone has a name. Use it. Build a relationship with the bones. Not just go, yo, good seeing you. Wouldn't want to be you. See you later. No, we get involved. We get to know them. Get to be among the bones. Reach out to them. Number two, I believe we got to be willing to prophesy to the bones. We have a voice. You have a voice. God's got words for you to use. My youngest grandson, we ask him, hey, you want some more? Boom. Use your words. He doesn't have any yet. We've got words. Use our words. Talk to them. Prophesy to them. And I believe it talks to us that we need to be those that carry God's word. Prophesy to these bones. It says, hear the word of the Lord. In John chapter 6, Jesus says, it is the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Don't just talk out of your own self. Talk with the words of God. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. God says, my words have not only life in them, they have the power to accomplish what they set out to do. Just speak words of life. Use what God gives you in his scriptures. That's why we've got to read the Bible, folks. Just a thought. We put the word in us, and when we're squeezed, what comes out of us? We are able to talk about the goodness and grace and mercy and kindness, the joy, the peace. We're able to talk about the hope that God has for us. Why? Because we're able to give him direction. And again, it's not us coming up with our ideas. Let me think about it, and I'll just read a couple books in psychology and sociology and humanity and anthropology, and I'll just come up with the best format for you. No, why don't you just say, you can live? God says, if you trust me, you can live. I can bring peace. I can bring hope. Just give him the word of the Lord. We need to be able to prophesy, as it were. Speak the word of God. Psalm 119, verse 25, the psalmist says, my soul clings to the dust. He says, I'm like the dry bones. I am cut off without hope. And then he says, give me life according to your word. I can't encourage you enough, and I thank Erin for the word that she gave when I was away about the word. Consume it. Like a lion consumes the prey, make the sound, get a hold of it, meditate on the word of God. Get the word in you. Don't Google it. Don't rely on Yahoo. Don't rely on some app just to give you the answer in you. So when somebody asks you, what's with the hope inside of you? Why are you always happy? What's the drug you're on? Well, it's a drug called Jesus, you know. Back in the 70s, that's what we would have said. They would have said, not me. But anyway, so it's but it's having it in you. Get God's word inside of you. Read it daily. You don't have to read the Bible every day. Just read it every day. Don't have it all day. Just every day. Just get the word of God inside of you. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, for all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Inspiration, that word inspire, inspiration means breath. It's God breathed. So literally, when you open the Bible, God's breathing out. You take it in. Prayer is breathing out. You bring in God's word. When God put his breath out into Adam, he put life. Scripture, it's life. When you give scripture, it's life. We're to be those that take the life of God and we breathe. And he told Ezekiel, prophesy to the wind. The wind throughout scripture is one word that is also used for breath. It's used in the New Testament, pneuma, speaking of the Spirit of God. Breath, wind. Acts chapter 2, when all of a sudden the Holy Spirit was poured out, fire and wind. Why? Because it reflects the character of the Spirit of God. When we speak God's word, the breath, the Spirit of God goes and ministers into our, into the lives around us, into the dry bones around us. We've got to be willing to speak God's word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We take God's word and we speak it out and give life. We pray for people with the word of God. We use the word. You know, years with the children's ministry and people, you know, one of the things is, I don't want to pray in public. I don't know what to pray. But it's easy to pray because you just say what God said. And if God said it, that's a pretty good prayer. Just pray out the word over people. Pray and speak the word of God. And that's number three. Number the third one is simply prophesy to the wind. Be among the bones, prophesy to the bones, and prophesy to the wind. That wind, that Greek word, that pneuma. And I believe it's a call for you and I to be prayer warriors. I'm so thankful for our pre-service prayer at 9:30 in the morning that people get a chance to come and just pray. Pray for the house. Our foundation is not just Christ. It's Christ alone, but part of that is also prayer. We cannot build the house of God without prayer. We cannot build it without interceding. We cannot build it without seeking the Spirit of God. If all we did is just come in, set up, and tear down, and do our things without prayer, it would be an empty shell. It would, might look good. People might be drawn to it, but is it making a difference? Prayer makes the difference. So I encourage you, be a people of prayer. Intercede. Ezekiel was told, prophesy to the breath, say to the wind. With authority, the authority God gives us, call for life on the bones. Since this passage, before this it wasn't so bad, but now that I've got this passage, I've been going out at night, walking the community. One of our messages months ago was rivers and roads. God gives us roads, avenues to get to people, and rivers is the provision. Well, I've been going up the roads, the avenues, the driveways, the alleys in this area, and I'm praying, and I'm literally doing in Ezekiel, I'm saying, Lord, I say to that house, let those bones live. I'm praying, I'm saying, Lord, let the children and young people in this area, let them live. I'm calling, I'm prophesying the wind. Wind, come and fill this house. Come and fill this community. Come and fill these marriages. Come by the Spirit. Because, you know, I can do all the marketing I want, but, you know, I'm just going to be the Spirit of God. We've got to be people of the Spirit, people of prayer, people of intercession, people that we call out. He said, come from the four winds, O breath, breathe on these slain, that they may live. It says in verse 10, so I prophesied as he commanded. Breath came on them, and they lived. And they stood upon their feet in an exceeding great army. It's amazing. I think sometimes it's so crazy when people come to me and say, hey, you wouldn't believe I've been praying for something, and it happened. Okay, you weren't expecting it to happen? Well, no. I mean, we're praying. Of course, we're praying. But yeah, I guess I didn't expect it would happen. We pray so things happen. Prayer moves the hand of God. Prayer is the uniting our lives in the earthly realm with the spirit realm. And God says, yeah, let's do it. We pray for this place to be filled. Whatever that filling is, whatever the number is, I don't care. It's just God, grow us. Let your prayer, whatever happens, God, it's about you. But it's prayer that moves things. It's prayer that causes God to say, this is a place I can dwell. Jesus said, my house is to be called a house of prayer. So we pray. We pray for the Spirit of God to transform lives. Those who were dead come to life. Those that were without hope have hope. Those that were cut off are adopted into the family with privileges as sons and daughters. The truth is, it's hard to become an Ezekiel generation because we're in a world today where everything is about our comfort. We're consumeristic. We are. That's just the way it is. And we got to break out of that when it comes to the things of God. That it's not about what can I get, it's what can I give. It's not how can I live in my own, it's God, how can I live something beyond myself? God, how can I not just have what it's about for me? How can I be what I can share? Can I give? Can I be a conduit? Not a receive, but a conduit that I give. And it's difficult. I'll be honest. I struggle with it. You struggle with it. But it's how do we break it? It's by saying, God, yes, I will be like Ezekiel. You place me where you want me to be. You put me in the valley of bones and I will walk around and get to know them. God, I will be the ones that all of a sudden prophesy. I will be the one that bring the word. I'll be the one that begins to pray for people and intercede. And then God says, that's what caused the valley of dry bones to come alive. That's what's going to make a difference. Corporately, I believe we are that. I believe I talk to the young people, I talk to individuals. There is a sense in this house that we will not just be a pop-up shop where people can just feel good. We will be a church, a community. We will be not just a social club. We will be what becomes a broadening out and reaching out and gathering and harvesting and bringing life to. It's not about us. And I'm set on this foundation right from the start. We will not be inward focused. We're outward focused. And that's the only thing that really will bring fulfillment to any one of us ultimately. But so we're called to be an Ezekiel generation, but the truth is also there are times we become the valley of dry bones. That we become dry, parched, bleached. One decision, too many, that was bad. One bankruptcy, too many. One bitterness, one separation, one abandonment, one rejection, one something was just too much. And all of a sudden now the season has gone on. And we're without hope. We're without future. And God's asking you, do you have enough faith to believe what's in you can come alive? I've got faith for my neighbor, but do I have faith for me? I have faith for their marriage. Do I have faith for my marriage? Do I have faith for their children coming back to the Lord? Do I have faith for my children to come back to the Lord? And I believe God is asking you, not just to be an Ezekiel that's out there, but can you be the one that prophesies into your own life? Can you be the man and woman of God that says, I will speak to the bones, that it doesn't matter if it's been a season of 7 years. This is what happens over time. I know it. We become okay without hope. We become okay with our dryness. We become okay with not thinking about the future. I'm okay in my situation. I'm okay in my singleness. I'm okay in my finances. I'm okay in this. God, I'm not going to hope anymore. Don't awaken the hope. God says, no, that's what I do. I awaken the hope. And maybe for you, God needs to awaken the hope to believe again for what you've accommodated and what you've held on to and said, this is the way it's going to be. My heart today as musicians come up is that you would, the winds of God come upon your life once again and quicken in you faith to believe. Faith to believe that there can be newness of life. That like Lazarus, that circumstance can come out of its grave. You go, don't let that come out, because you know people are going to smell it and it's going to stink. I don't want anybody to know. And we hide our dry bones. We hide the death of our life. We say, I don't want anybody to know what's circumstances. But you know what? The body of Christ is here to pray for you and believe for you. To pray for you, to help you prophesy, help you believe, help you the word of God, help you come out from being a dry bone and into life. So here's the question that the Spirit of the Lord, I believe, needs to resonate with every one of us. Number one, do you have faith for the community around you, wherever you are, wherever you live, whatever you do? Do you have enough faith that you're willing to go amongst the bones, live amongst them? Don't separate. Get to know them. Bones have names. Get to know their names and pray for them. Prophesy to them. Believe for them. Believe for our community. Again, we've got prayer coming up with this corporate. Karen Thiessen has a group that once a month, and Glenora, our church, is going to have an opportunity to be part of that, and we're going to pray corporate, you know, with the city, but we also pray. You know, I walk this community. Man, if you want to be one of those who want to join on a night, let's grab a coffee. Let's just walk the community. Let's just pray over it. Let's believe for it. Two or three people join together. Just pray for this community. Come for pre-service prayer and pray for this community. But maybe you're a dry bone and you just need God to awaken some hope. Can these bones live? Let's stand here this morning. Let's stand here and let's, in our hearts, make that commitment. To be that Ezekiel generation, young and old. God, we will be a God that shake up the valley of dry bones. That we will pray for them. We'll intercede for them. We'll get to know them wherever they are. Lord, I pray right now, Lord. God, we surrender our lives to you and say, God, will you use us? You poured your grace and mercy on us. Now let us be conduits to do the same. God, the Pearl Church is not about us. It's about what you want to do in the earth, oh God. So God, we surrender to you and say, God, use us, spark in us, stir us up. Take us out of complacency. Take us out of the consumerism. Take us out of just about us. Let us serve, commit. Let us give ourselves. God, I pray for those this morning here that they look at their life and go, oh, it's too dry, too cut off, too without hope. It's just leave it. God says, no. Let me speak life into it. Individual here that they look at their life and they say, it's too far gone. Lord, we prophesy to the wind right now. We say, winds of God from the four directions of this world, let the Spirit of God come upon that man, that woman, that marriage, that home, that dream, that vision that's been crushed and dashed, that's so dry, oh God, there's no hope. But God, with Christ, there is hope. So God, we pray for that marriage. We pray for that home. We pray for those finances. We pray for the one that is waiting and waiting and waiting, and they thought it'll never happen. God, we pray, let it happen now. We believe you take the dead, make it alive. Lord, right now, we thank you, Lord, for this word. It's not just for Ezekiel, it's for us. We are an Ezekiel generation. We're a valley of dry bones made alive, an army that stands up, usable by you, Lord. As we sing this song, if there's a pray with you, my wife and I and other leaders, we're going to just take a few minutes here. We got a couple minutes as we close. Just worship God. Let's lift our hands. Let's commit our lives to the Lord. And if we can pray for you in any area, either as an Ezekiel generation or as the valley, you just need someone to pray and agree with you for hope. Why don't you come up and we'll pray with you. God bless you. Let's sing this up to the Lord.